hear the kind invitation of the brethren to be here again at Kinross, and appreciate the kind welcome that has been given. In fact, I have a threefold pleasure to be here with the assembly, a pleasure to be here with Brother Radcliffe again, and a third pleasure, better than the other two even. I've asked three brethren what time the meeting finishes at. Each one of them has told me there is no fixed time, it is flexible. And I can assure you that the brethren that know me in Ireland would never give me such a privilege. They will tell me you must stop at such and such a time, and they'll still get 10 minutes extra. Even if that's so, here goes, and it could be. You never know where this will finish. So we read from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Maybe we just read from verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, and spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring his Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Two New Testament readings. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 10. A very familiar little passage. Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. It's the Samaritan, the parable of the Samaritan and so on. Verse 35. Under the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. And alas, over in 2 Corinthians, the last reading here, 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I think, Mr. Darby, for that, the end part of the verse is something like, If even in abundantly loving you, I should be less loved. Now, I think that will do for the reading that we want to comment upon from the Scriptures. I had a quite a disturbing and upsetting experience this day week. I haven't mentioned it to anyone, but I've scarcely recovered from it yet. It wasn't a lengthy experience. I would say just about a quarter of an hour. But it has made quite an impact upon my whole mind and emotions. Last Friday, I became, in a moment of weakness, involved in 15 minutes of Christmas shopping. The behavior of other people appalled me. The gusto evil with which they grab the products and cast them into the trellis, and the greedy way in which they strip the shelves and seem to spend as if it was the last day for the exchange of money, I can just hardly believe it. I can still see it yet. That was bad enough. I made beat a hasty retreat. It's an enterprise that I don't think that I'll get engaged in again, if possible, this side of the rapture. And certainly not on the other side of it. Thankfully. I read in the newspaper that same day, in which I thought I had seen all the shoppers, was in actual fact the largest day of internet spending in the UK. So that, as well as all the people whom I could see, there were a great number of other people sat at home and in the comfort of the chair. They spent their money and so on. Then the situation became worse because traveling across today, I discovered in taking a quick look at one of the newspapers that the post-Christmas sales have been enormous. People have been found fighting over products, squabbling in the queues. One lady is reported to have spent £2,000 on shoes. And they said about another lady, actually, who yesterday, in one of the stores, she actually purchased 17 handbags. Now, what any one lady would want with 17 handbags, I will never be able to tell you. There'd be no ladies here would have such an enormous collection. And people spend. And people seem to lose all sensible estimation of things when it comes to this matter of spending. I want to talk to you about spending. You know, I'm a stranger here, as you know, just a visitor. I don't know anything about Kinross as a village. I don't know anything about the shops, the stores, so on and so forth. But I can tell you this, that the place in Kinross where the biggest spending is done in any given year is here, in this building. This place is the most expensive place in Kinross. The upkeep. I'm not talking about the heat. It will take quite a bit to pay for tonight's heat. But nevertheless, I'm not speaking about that in general. The upkeep. The spiritual upkeep. The spiritual expense of 1 year of assembly testimony in Kinross is absolutely staggering. They'll be mad. And if the testimony here is to be maintained until the Lord comes, the man will become bankrupt because they'll spend so much right here. The expense of spending. I want to encourage us all tonight to be big spenders. To spare nothing. To give your best. To give your all. To make investments for eternity that will count in the world to come. Wordsworth was quite correct when he said in his little, famous little hymn, "We know what on ourselves we spend. We have a treasure without end. Whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, we give us all." One of the wealthiest cities in the New Testament was the city of Corinth. It was an emporium of business. With its double seaports, there was a constant passage of endless trade east to west and west to east. It was a place where the tills were never silent, where the barter never stopped. If you wanted to turn a quick pound, Corinth was the place to go. One day, about 51 A.D., when New Corinth was just bustling with its modern brilliance, into that city there came a little man, wasn't much to look at. He didn't carry with him a very large case, I imagine. And he brought to that city a treasure that it never knew before. If you'd taken a look at him, he would not have been the kind of charismatic professional profile that would have made a lovely photograph in the invitation card. I know they might have slandered him a little bit when they said that in appearance he was contemptible. He looked to be poor by the measurements of the social world. But in that frail, mortal vessel, there had been placed the treasure of the gospel of Christ. When he left that city, 18 months later, he had bestowed on the poverty-stricken sinners of Corinth a wealth that had made them fabulously rich for eternity. The gospel of Christ, he said, I spent, and mind you, he did spend. He spent physically. He rolled up the sleeves of his jacket. He worked with the leather. You could have seen the marks in his hands. He spent physically. He spent mentally. He spent socially. At least at the beginning of his missionary endeavors in that city, he was a lonely man. His fellow workers were not there to give him moral support, and single-handedly he preached the gospel and worked at the same time. Spent himself physically, spent himself socially, spent himself mentally, spent himself spiritually. Souls were saved. An assembly was planted. I tell you, the assembly of prayer didn't start without great expense. And it's well. It is mercifully and eternally well that there never came to that city a man who was prepared to be a spender. They benefited from the expenditure which he bestowed upon them. You say, well, they turned out to be a model assembly. They turned out to be a model assembly. Nothing but bother. Difficulties. They carried with them, as you know, and I don't need to go through all the details, you have it ready in your recollection. They carried with them a great deal of baggage from their pagan past. And it's no surprise to us in their spiritual naivety that they were the outbreak of serious problems. And 5 years later, he has to write them quite a scathing letter. The page of the manuscript stained with his tears. Still spending. He does his very best. Maybe even sent them a visit. You can discuss the chronology some other time. He said the third time, I am ready to come to you. Some think he'd only been there once, and it was the third time he was ready. We'll not go into it. He had visited them once, possibly visited them again, at least ready to visit them another time, had written them a letter. I tell you, if there was any assembly, give the Apostle Paul sleepless nights of his car. And of all these serious problems that have so crippled the testimony, you say, well now, Paul, be honest. Tell the truth now. Are you not a little bit sorry that you spent so much? Tell us now, Paul. Has all the expense that you have borne, has has it not been a little bit of a waste? You know what he said? After all that I have mentioned. He says, I will gladly spare. He says, I'll gladly spare. He said, I don't regret a penny. I don't regret an ounce. He said, I did it, and what else could I do? I gladly spared. Tell me, dear Christian, how much do you spare? If the brother asks you to do an extra little job, do you cringe about it for the next 6 months? Or do you do it gladly and joyfully, that an opportunity has opened itself, that you can just spend a little bit more for the glory of Christ and for the benefit of the saints. I gladly spend. You see, can I say again, just to keep to the thesis that I want mainly to emphasize tonight in the meeting. Here we are coming to the end of 2006. I do not know what it is like here locally. I know across a few miles of water. But I can say this, there are many assemblies tonight, and as we balance the books and take a look at the accounts at the end of this year, there are quite a number of assemblies poorer than they should be. Just because in their membership they have people who are not prepared to spend and to be. How many spongers do we have in Scotland? In assembly fellowship. We have far too many spongers. People don't want to take. But they don't want to give. Everything has to just suit them. The temperature has to be right. The chairs have to be right. The tea has to be the right color. The singing has to be the right volume, and everybody has to fuss around them, and to mollycoddle them, and to pamper them, and to encourage them, and if they get the least wee bit, they just say, I'm up a back. They're spongers. They are the products of the consumer society that is around them. The customer's always right. And all these hypermarkets, now they're now available and competing for the same clientele. They try to satisfy the customer. And the gap in the aisle is just right. And all the different facilities for physically challenged people. And if that supermarket doesn't suit me, I'll go to the one down the way. But it has to suit me. And all this has to be organized around me. And this egocentric thinking that we have, because we are just spongers. But you see, dear people, you know this long before the older ones, long before you ever saw my face. The assembly is a place where people spend time, spend hours in Bible study, spend secret seasons in prayer, spend spiritual exercise, spend giving up those little personal preferences that are yours, their expensive spending, giving them up for the benefit of others. Oh, I tell you, the Apostle Paul was a great spender. He says, I will gladly spend. Could you spend anything more, brother? If you're looking for cheap Christianity, God's assembly is not the place for you. If you're looking for discount spirituality, this is not the place. This is the place for people who are willing, like the Apostle Paul, I will gladly spend. Or he said, I do it. And he said, mind you, this is a very important point. He said, my motivation in spending is not the compliments that I get from you. He said, I'll tell you this. I keep spending. And I'll spend more.
and I spent more, even if. Now this really touches me. He said, even if the more abundantly I love, the less I am loved. He said, whether you thank me for it or not, I still spend.
Whether you write a letter of appreciation and say, dear Paul, we really appreciate and thank the Lord that you ever came to town. We appreciate the faithful ministry that you have given to us. Dear Paul, we appreciate that in your letter you rebuked and corrected our misdemeanors. We appreciate all your spiritual exercise and sacrifice and service for our spiritual welfare. Yours faithfully, the believers in the assembly.
He said, even though I never get a word of thanks, he said, I'll still spend. My spending will not be contingent upon your reaction or your appreciation. I think a little word of encouragement doesn't go amiss at times. Can I say to younger believers here, don't ever flatter anybody. But if you receive benefit from the ministry of some of these brethren that are not too far from me tonight, and I know you have over the years, don't flatter them. But I'll just whisper a little thing to you. A short note of encouragement mightn't be out of place once in a while. These men don't get as much encouragement as you may think. But having said all that, dear brother, remember, if you're going to invest your life for the glory of God and local assembly testimony, if your motivation is great applause from other people, your service will soon be starved of true motivation. Gladly spend and be spent. He wasn't spending because he was aware of a good comeback. You know, I have a commercial thing in my mind. And to be honest, there's a selfish little streak in Gilliland. I think I actually inherited from a chap called Adam. He don't know he's related to anybody here, but if he is, you're in serious trouble. And I think he put a little thing into me amongst quite a number of other things. And I size the situation up. And before I say I give my best to that, I want to know, is there anything in this for Gilliland?
If I give this my level best with the help of God and unreservedly expend everything I have, will this bring me out a little higher in the popularity charts? Will this in some way or another cater to my inflated ego? Is there something in this for getting that?
You know, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to these Christians, he said, the reason that I spend is for your souls. That's what the margin says. I'll gladly spend for you, for your souls. He said, I'm not thinking about my comeback. I'm not thinking about the dividend that refers back to me. He said, it's your advantage and it's your profit. Younger brethren, I see quite a number of you here tonight. Can I say, I presume that not all of you are associated with the local assembly here, but I'm just using it, and then you can extrapolate to your own locality. Can I say that in the assembly, there's a marketplace where you can put the very best that you have, and it will be a wise investment for eternity.
Don't be afraid to give it all. I talked about spongers. There's another class of people, and they really cheat themselves out of rich blessing in Christian life, their savor. They're not just altogether spongers now, but they're savers. And then he said, you know, you need to watch, you don't overdo it now. You know, you have to look after yourself. I suppose that is true, isn't it? I don't think if you go two meetings a week's enough. You couldn't go out on Wednesday night and have him out on Monday night and go to another meeting Friday night. You'd have to check up your cardiologist. You just save yourself. And I don't want to just get involved in too much.
And I really know that I should be sharing the burden of oversight in the assembly, but, you know, it's a bothersome business. And the brethren that are doing it, I can see that it's telling on them. And it's adding years to their very countenance. It's taking years of their life, all the weight and all the honor. And I should really help them, but I'll just save myself. Well, I tell you this. You save yourself as much as you like. That would be fine. You know what you'll have at the finish? You'll just have a very small package. The way to gain in the things of God is to give. The way to save is to spend. The way to keep is to let go. And if you're all deceiving yourself and just making sure that you don't get involved in anything that will cost you too much. You know, brother, that's just it. Assembly life, whether it's Scotland or Ireland or the North Pole, assembly life will always be costly. It will cost people their health. It will cost men their reputation. It will cost the Times popularity. I tell you, from January the 1st to December the 31st of any year, this is the most expensive place where you could be. And if people are not prepared to spend, the place will very, very soon be found in dreadful poverty. But then it gets worse. Because he uses an expression here that makes me most uncomfortable. I don't mind so much. I will gladly spend. But he says, I will gladly spend on. Be spent. He said, I will never stop spending until I have nothing more to spend. And I will never stop giving until I have nothing more to give. I will spend and be spent. There are some dear folks, and myself amongst them. In a sense, we don't mind doing a little spending. But we would be very careful that we would stop before we get to the be spent part. We'd always just keep ourselves a comfortable little margin. Oh, the Apostle Paul says, when it's your advantage, when it's your blessing, he says, even though I am less loved, he said, I will gladly spend and be spent. I wonder how does this find us all? I want to just put in a little word of challenge, like our brother has already done. Is there any area of life where you could give a little more if God gives to our trust another year of testimony? And just spend. Spend a little extra and leave the assembly at Kinross a little richer than it ever has been before at your expense because of extra spending. In fact, I was reading this morning and it didn't make me any more comfortable with my little message. I was reading about the end of the life of George Whitfield. If ever there was a man spent himself, he was the man. The Gloucestershire boy whom God saved. He died at 56. He preached an average of 1,000 times a year for 30 years. If we have 4 meetings a week, we're nearly looking for a break. He had more like 3 meetings a day. On the last day of his life, when his health was beginning to give up, he took asthma in later life. He preached in Massachusetts, in New England, to a large company of people. He didn't expect to be preaching. He was making his way down to Georgia. But when he arrived in the village of Exeter, so many people were there waiting on him. He had to preach, and he preached for 2 hours. And a man who was a mile away, standing at a gate, heard the voice of the Whitfield, and God saved them. Preached with passion and preached with power. He made his way after that large meeting to the place exhausted, to the place of his lodgings. And when he arrived at the place of his lodgings, believe it or not, the street outside the house was packed with people wanting to hear the gospel. His host said, Mr. Whitfield,
The people are here waiting you better preach. He said, I cannot preach. But he said, I must preach. And he took a candle. Took a candle in his hand. He climbed the stairs. Halfway up, and he turned around. And he held that burning candle in his hand. And he preached to the people that were waiting. And he preached until the candle burned out. And Arnold Gallimore says in the second volume of his famous biography, he said the burning candle in Whitley's hand that went down to the base was a symbol of the man himself. Burned out for God until there was nothing. They took him to his bed.
2 o'clock in the morning, he couldn't get a breath. They carried him across to the window and raised him a little higher to give the man of God a little oxygen for his lungs.
He said, I'll be all right tomorrow, gentlemen. He said, I have nothing worse than what a good platform sweat would cure. These boys have seen the platform, never saw them in a sweat yet.
Neither inspiration nor perspiration. But Whitley had both.
He didn't need the platform sweat. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he passed into the presence of Christ. Spent himself.
Wonder, I'm looking across here tonight to a fine audience here in King Ross. I want to challenge some young man. Are you going to spend your life for computers, for business, for merchandise, for... I know you have to follow your employment, but dear brother, let me ask you at the end of 2006, are you absolutely sure you're putting the best investment of your life into the area that is most important?
Time, energy, soul. May God help us to be careful about our spiritual spending. The reasons for spending. I want to just mention a word or two. I'll finish for about 8:30 to 9, so put the kettle on. I want to say a word or two about the results of spending. You see, one of the great trials in spiritual expenditure is this, that there are many occasions when you give so much and there's very little to show for it. The men in the world, they put in their investments. And they take out their ledgers. They will put this in and they get this out. And they work the figures and balance figures and so on. And if they discover themselves putting so much in and they can't see what they're getting out, they stop. That's secular business, but spiritual business doesn't work like that. Sometimes we have to pour in and spend more even when you can't see the return. I'm going now to Isaiah 49. The Lord Jesus is before us in that great chapter. I'm not going into details. But he tells us in verse number 4. Listen to these words from the lips of Christ. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. The results were meager. If you were asking me, what was the real motivation that impels the Apostle Paul to spend so gladly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I would maybe hazard a guess. It's because he had already written 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
He said he was rich. He became poor.
He said, I'm linked with a Christ who left home. And he sold all that he had until he went down to the deep, dark poverty of Golgotha. And he said, if he spent all, I can never be content to spend any less. If you will allow me, I hope it's not irreverent. I'm talking about big spenders in the world, the great spender in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul. Dear brethren, there's one who spent more than all put together. And we are here tonight as the beneficiaries of his work. But when he left the earth,
for all the spending he had done.
Well, there was very little to show.
And he says in this chapter, I have spent my strength in vain and for naught. Just a handful of fishermen and a few others. But God encourages them.
And I'll just mention this without getting involved in deeper details. He says, God the Father says to his son, to his servant, he said, I want to tell you, he said, the work that you have done that seems to have produced so little, seems to have been spending without purpose, he said, that work will not only ultimately bring blessing to the tribes of Israel, he says it will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But he says there's a program.
And he said that spending, the apparent results of all that you have spent, at the end of your life, the apparent results were meager. But he said when the program is complete, he says the actual results will be universal.
You know, can I say to some dear brother, there might be someone here tonight, and you have given it your best, and you have spent, and don't let us not be under any illusion, dear brother. Wherever you see an assembly prosper, remember there are people spending.
Maybe some overseer here, and you have spent, you say, well, I have done my best, haven't been perfect. But, well, I don't know. I'm going to give up. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, a worker involved in children's work.
Labored and spent and toiled and sweated and prayed and worked.
And nothing great after another year. Can I say to you, dear Christian friend, always remember that the apparent results might not be the actual result. And the immediate result is not what you want to keep in mind. It's the ultimate result.
In the short term, it seemed the visit of the Savior from glory to earth was a practical failure. To come so far and give so much for a handful like this, all the men of the world would say, that's a disproportionate investment. That's an unwise distribution of resources. Cancel the program.
God said, I'm working on a large scale. And he said, my son has led a platform upon which the universe of blessing will be unveiled in the day to come. Dear brother, what you have spent has not been in vain.
And it will. It will, as part of God's ongoing program,
it will accomplish what he has planned and promised. You take, for example, in this very line, you take, I will give you a couple of stories very quickly. Take Henry Martyn, perhaps one of the most vivid, young, brilliant Cambridge graduate going away to India. What was it, 1807 or something? People pleaded with him to stay on English soil. God had put India upon his heart. Despite their protestations and their dream comfortable career in this island, he headed for India. Stayed there for 7 years. Making his way back, as you know somewhere about Iran there, he took a fever and died. And he had only one convert.
The statisticians here in their comfortable Cambridge, they gasped.
What a waste. He was a brilliant boy.
What a waste. Go so far, catch the fever, and die in poverty and in suffering away there in the Middle East. And just one convert.
They would say the statistics never justified the outlay.
In those 7 years,
the good man applied himself to the translation of the New Testament. and he translated the New Testament into Hindu, Hindustani, Urdu, and Arabic, Persian form of Arabic. I'd be very anxious to wait to see how many people arrive in heaven because their eye fell upon a page. Don't say it's in vain. Remember that the immediate is not the ultimate. Remember that the apparent to man is not the actual in the sight of God. I preached for quite a number of years with a man called McShane, as some of you know. He often told me that he, with another gentleman called McCracken, had gospel meetings, fairly large gospel meetings, and there seemed to be a great interest in the town of Oma, the place with the bomb and so on, in 1946. Nobody got saved. There was such a stir in the area and people coming to the meetings, and they extended the meetings and the great exercise, and the Christians were really downhearted that such good meetings in inverted commas seemed to have nothing to show. I had a friend 4 years ago, was in a restaurant in Bangor over in our side, 2002. An older man was at another table. They got my friend that lives in Lurgan, got in conversation with this older man. Where do you come from? I'm from Lurgan. Oh, Lurgan. Lurgan. Right. He says, I knew a man from Lurgan many years ago called McShane. He was an evangelist. Oh. Yes, he says, brother out of the assembly says, I know the man McShane. Well, he says, you know, he says, back in 1944, he had gospel meetings in Oma. And he says, I got saved. And there we are, 56 years later, and Albert McShane never knew a thing about it. And the Christians discouraged at the time. All the strength was spent for naught and spent in vain. Dear brethren, it might take 50 years. It might take a good bit more than 50 years. But keep spending. Because God's bank and God's ledger, it works on a different scale to the statistics and the accounts on earth. Finally, the reasons for spending, the results of spending, just a word for a second on the reward of spending. Well, when he left them, he said to the innkeeper, here's Tuppence. He says, take care of him. He knew you'd need care. The Samaritan had saved the man from death. But the man that the Samaritan brought to the inn was a man who was so beaten and battered and bruised physically and psychologically that it was going to take a great deal of nursing to get him back to functional health. And the Samaritan left on the hands of that earth a creature who was a liability. The bandages, the attention, the nursing, the supporting, getting him back to mobility, restoring his confidence after the battery he had received on the way. The man was absolutely shattered. And although the Samaritan had saved him, getting him back onto his feet to be a functional human being was going to require a lot of care. And the Samaritan left him with the innkeeper and he said, look, sir, I know it's going to be a job and it's going to be an expensive job. He says, this will get you started, and he says, there's going to be a lot more involved in that. You know, dear brethren, the Lord has left us some people that need a lot of care. I think when it comes to saving people, the Lord has gone round the roots of the hedges. and he has gathered up some of the most broken and bruised and awkward people that are imaginable. But he has saved them, and he has left us to care for them. To make them functional human beings, to support them, to strengthen them, to help them, to bandage them, to soothe their wounds, to feed them, nourish them. I tell you, some of you, dear brethren, you know this very well. Some of you, brethren, it takes some expense caring for the people that are here. You say, I wished in God's name that the Lord had left us with easier patience. That he had given us people that were in reasonably good shape, but he has left us some chronic cases with spiritual problems, with psychological problems, with personality problems. We have chronic cases. And actually, if you don't have any chronic cases, if you let me know, I could arrange for a few to be shipped over on a one-way ticket. And the Lord is, I'm caring for them. They would break their heart and they would push you to the limit. And to care for these people whom the Lord has left with us is expensive. And doing the caring, you'll spend every penny you have. He says, care for this man's essential. He says, care for this man will be expensive. But he says, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Dear Christian, whatever it is, overseers looking after the flock, Sunday school teacher looking after a little class, brother preaching the gospel on the Lord's Day evening, whatever it is, give it your very best. You know, the half-heartedness. When I read about men like George Whitfield and the way they preach the gospel and put their best into it and saw the work of God go forward. I was talking the other day to a chap and he had been down in another part of this island. And he called in on the Lord's Day evening to a place that was called Gospel Hall, beautiful name they tell me. And he thought, I'll call in here and I'm passing through a gospel meeting. And you know what he got? You know what he got for a gospel meeting? Three boys sitting on a platform in chairs with their legs crossed, having a chat to each other, how to make Jesus your friend. If that's what you're going to have for the gospel meeting, it's time to close the door. The gospel needs better than that.
Why have we reached the state of spiritual dilution? Are we going to abandon gospel meetings for church shows and the like?
I tell you, may God grant that we spend and give our very best.
Don't be going for discount testimony and for cheap testimony. I know it's expensive
to keep to the word of God. Let us spend and spend and spend until we're spent. And never forget that he has said, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will. You'll be a big spender next year, won't you? Big spender.
Put your hand in your pocket, your hand in your heart, your hand in your soul. Keep in touch with God and make your investment.
I let Teresa's brother have the last word. Our brother asked me, was there any hymn I wanted? 387. Don't look it up now. He's going to give it out.
I'll give Bonner the last word. And we sing it all. Go live on. Spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Master's, the Father's will. This is the way the Master went.
Should not the servant keep it still. May God bless his word. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask thee for thy mercy upon us. We can find frequent traces of thy faithful hand as we look upon the months of our God.
We now come cautiously to the close of the year. We do confess that there have been losses, there have been opportunities that were missed, and we pray that they will enable us to improve our dedication in thy service, that we might be willing to spend, preserve us from becoming people who are always protecting self and preserving self, that we might spend for the greater glory of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for allowing us to be together. We appreciate increasingly the holy fellowship of saints. What a precious thing to be amongst the congregation of the righteous. We thank thee for the holy scriptures, and we pray that thou wilt enable us to put our trust in thee, that even if the days of famine comes, that mighty men of wealth might spend for the restoration of what would be for thy pleasure. We thank thee for the holy scriptures. We commend the weekend to thee. We ask thy blessing amongst thy children as we now give thanks for these material refreshments and commit our days and our ways to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.